So today is the last day of unleavened bread, a time that God himself has commanded to be kept as a memorial through all generations. In Exodus 12, 14 through 17, it reminds us that the feast is a lasting statute set apart to commemorate the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. For 7 days, God commanded his people to eat unleavened bread and to remove unleavening from their homes. The first and the seventh day are holy assemblies, days of rest and reflection. Just as the Israelites were once enslaved in Egypt, we live in a world that often holds us and holds the world in spiritual bondage. Egypt in the Bible represents more than just a physical place. It symbolizes a world system and its entrapments, including sin, idolatry, and the pursuit of worldly desires. The Israelites, oppressed by Pharaoh, were unable to fully live out God's purpose for their lives while under the influence of Egypt. In fact, they may have effectively lost their understanding of the meaning of their identity as children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joshua alludes to this fact in Joshua 24, verse 14, where he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Similarly, we as believers, we as members of the family of God, find ourselves living daily in a society that tolerates and promotes values contrary to God's way of life, leading us into a type of spiritual captivity where we, if we are not careful, can lose our identity as called members of God's family. Oswald Chambers, a Christian teacher and author, made the following statement: "The great battle of the Christian life is to escape from the system of the world that holds us into captivity. We are not made to fit with the world's ways. We are meant to be transformed by God's grace and delivered from the patterns of this present age." The title of today's message is Living Unleavened, Being in the World, but Not of the World. We face a unique challenge to live in the world without becoming like the world. And when we speak of the world in the biblical sense, we're not referring to the people themselves who are made in the image of God, who are loved by God. Rather, the world represents a system of values, philosophies, and attitudes that are contrary to God's ways. It's not that everyone in the world embraces these values at all times, but they may tolerate it. They may even promote it. They may even live it. The world, as used in Scripture, is a mindset that is shaped by human nature and distorted view of life that at times stands in direct opposition to the teachings of God. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be lights in this darkness, reflecting God's love, God's truth, and a grace in a world that desperately needs it. We are not of this world, yet we are in it. To engage with others with compassion and with understanding, recognizing our common struggles and our shared humanity, but also standing firm in the truth of God's word. Our lives are to be a testimony of a different way, of a way that reflects God's kingdom and the value that Jesus Christ promoted of peace, love, and justice, rather than the fleeting self-pursuits embraced by so many in this world. We are called to mirror the image of God. Each one of us, young or old, we are called to mirror that image, to align our thoughts, and to see humanity through His eyes. John 3:16. John 3:16. And I like to read from the English Standard Version, where it states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." It is not always easy to engage with others with compassion or understanding, recognizing their struggles, our shared humanity, while standing firm in the way of God. That's especially true when elements of our society seem to constantly exert pressure to conform to its values, its standards, its desires. We see much in the world that promotes self-interest, materialism, moral relativism, all of which directly conflicts with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Yet, we're not called to retreat from the world, to isolate ourselves from the world. Instead, Jesus calls us to be in the world, but not of it. John 17, verses 15 to 16. John 17, verses 15 to 16. It states in John 17, verses 15 to 16, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." This verse emphasizes that though we live in this world, our identity is to be rooted with the calling from God. It's the tension between living in the world and not being of it. And it calls for careful discernment. While we are to engage in society, we are to work with it, to have conversations in it, and to love its people. However, we are not to adopt the values that compromise our beliefs. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And it states in Romans 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and that what is acceptable and the perfect will of God." Here, Paul urges Christians to resist being shaped by the world's patterns. Instead, we are called to a life that each one of us, when we have the opportunity, we reflect the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of this world. And where does that begin? Where does that reflection begin? In our minds. We align our thoughts and we along with our actions to with God's will, even when it challenges the status quo. Living in this world without fitting into it requires constant vigilance, and it causes us to live intentionally. We think about what we're doing. We think about what we are saying. We think of how our actions impact others. We make thoughtful and deliberate choices that align with God rather than just letting life passively pass by. It involves being mindful of our actions, prioritizing what truly matters, and focusing on creating a meaningful experience and growth in every aspect of our life, no matter how big, no matter how small. And it's easy to be kept swept up by societal pressures, but our ultimate purpose, each one of us, is to reflect Jesus Christ in everything we do. This does not only mean avoiding sin, which it does, but it also means embracing a life of love, justice, humility, and kindness. As we navigate through life, we must remember that our citizenship is not of this world, is not of this nation, but our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verses 18 through 20. And I'd like to read from the New International Version, Philippians 3, verses 18 to 20. And it states in Philippians 3, verses 18 to 20, For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. While we live here, we live with a different perspective, anchored in the Father, anchored in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our task is not to blend in, nor to hide ourselves, but to stand out as a witness to the transforming power of God's love. People want to know what makes us different because we reflect the love of Jesus Christ through us. But however, how often do we find ourselves trying to fit in? Even though we know it conflicts with the walk and the way, we wittingly or unwittingly seek the acceptance of others rather than choosing the path, the walk and His way. This modern Egypt we live in tempts us, distracts us, calls for compromise, calls for tolerance, and it can deceive us with a false sense of security that may keep us from living God's way fully, may keep us from being the light that we are to live. But what does this have to do with these days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread? God's deliverance from Egypt through the Exodus is not only a historical event, but a powerful picture of liberation. Just as God called Israel to separate from Egypt and to consecrate themselves to Him, He calls us today to break away from the entanglements of this world. Those things that hold us back from living life completely. The days of unleavened bread, with the command to remove leaven, a symbol of sin, and live a pure life, reflects that call of separation. In the same way Israel was delivered from Egypt and called to be separate, we're called to live as new creations, set apart for the corruption and temptations of this world. Through God's Spirit, we're empowered to walk in newness of life, free from the bondage of spiritual Egypt. We are to live an unleavened life, staying true to what truly matters, without letting life's distractions or unnecessary things complicate our lives. For the remainder of this message, let's explore three aspects of living unleavened, which are the necessity of separating ourselves from sin and worldly influences, the ongoing call to live a life of sincerity and truth and holiness, and living a life of sacrifice and commitment to God. Let's begin with the first. Oh, there we go. Living unleavened requires us to be separate from sin and worldly influences. Exodus 12, verse 7. There we go. Exodus 12, verse 7. I'd like to read from the New King James Version. Exodus 12, verse 7. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for this on this same day I have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Exodus 12, verse 7 highlights the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a reminder of God's act of deliverance, calling the Israelites to remember the moment when they were freed from slavery of Egypt. The act of observing this feast symbolizes their separation from their former bondage and their consecration as God's chosen people. By instituting this feast as a statute forever, God emphasizes the ongoing need to recognize their new identity and to live God's way of life as our standard, distinct from the nations around them. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. It states in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4 connects the believer's baptism to the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, symbolizing the believer's separation from their old life of sin. This new life which we're all living, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process where we're to continually embrace this identity and live as a light, not apart from the world, but in the world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And I'd like to read from the New King James Version. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16. It states, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Paul reminds us that we, each one of us, are the temple of the living God. It emphasizes our unique relationship with God. The command to come out of her from among them and be separate echoes the call to holiness and separation from the world. Just as the Israelites were to rid their home of leaven, to remind themselves of God's deliverance, we also rid our homes of leaven, to remind ourselves of deliverance from spiritual Egypt, that we, every one of us, are a people called by God, rejecting the ways of sin and striving to live an unleavened life. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8. States in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, Paul uses the imagery of the feast of unleavened bread to purge out old leaven, symbolizing sin and corruption, and to live a life, a pure life, reflected by Jesus Christ's sacrifice and what it has made possible for us. Let's examine the term old leaven, malice, and wickedness in light of being separate from sin and worldly influences. First, old leaven. Purging old leaven is a change in how we live, not repeating the sins we have lived in the past, but it's also meaning to not relive the sin, to feel the guilt of the sin. It means moving forward. We are not to relive the guilt that comes from our past actions. It's understanding that forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ means we don't keep bringing back old leaven, our old ways, our old habits, our old guilt, our old ways of living contrary to God's way of life. How many times do we go before God and we know that He separates our sins as far as east from west when we repent, and we remind Him of the sin because of our guilt? We are to move forward, embrace the forgiveness that we have been blessed with. We are to forge ahead. We are not to relive the mistakes of the past, but we learn from them and we move forward. Then we have malice. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines malice as the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. According to Great Thayer's Greek lexicon, the Greek word for malice in 1 Corinthians 5, 8 is kakia, which means malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure, wickedness, depravity, wickedness that's not ashamed to break the law, or evil and trouble. With regard to 1 Corinthians 5, 8, Thayer notes the definition of kakia here used is wickedness or depravity. When considering the definition, this makes sense because Paul was addressing a certain situation of a man that was sleeping with his father's wife, a circumstance that not even the pagans tolerated, yet the Corinthian church did, and verse 2 notes that they were actually proud of it. We live in a society where it's becoming increasingly lost, as it states in Isaiah 5, verse 20, where there will be those that call evil good and good evil. And mankind is increasingly rejecting the principles that God has put in place for living. And we are to purge that thinking from our lives. Then wickedness. The Greek word for wickedness is poneria, used in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. And it means depravity, iniquity, wickedness, malice. And malice means to do evil with purpose, desires, and do with intent. It's a conscious violation of the law that injures the individual or others. The International Bible Encyclopedia defines wickedness as follows: the state of being wicked, a mental disregard for justice, righteousness, truth, honor, virtue, evil in thought and life, depravity, sinfulness, criminality, see sin. Many of the words rendered wickedness. Many words are rendered wickedness. There are many synonyms for wickedness in English and in the Hebrew. Pride and vanity lead to it. Wickedness, like all forms and thoughts of wrong seems to be a thing of growth. It begins with a thought, then a deed, then a character, and finally a destiny. Even in this life, men increase in wickedness till they lost all desires for that which is good in the sight of God and good men. The men in the vision of Isaiah seem to be in a condition beyond which the human heart cannot go. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Wickedness starts small, but grows if left unchecked. It could be that one may not even notice wickedness in their life and taking hold of their life, but over time becomes a pattern. Thus, for us to recognize it in our lives early on is important, and we are to purge it through our relationship with God. That is vitally important. This brings us to our second aspect of living unleavened. Living unleavened reflects the ongoing call to live life of sincerity, truth, and holiness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, where it states, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." If you remember earlier in this message, another time when sincerity and truth were used together was Joshua 24, verse 14, where he told the Israelites to put away their gods and worship God with sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 provides a deeper meaning of these days, that deeper meaning of eating unleavened bread, a deeper meaning of ridding leaven from our lives. It's more than ridding our life of sin, symbolized by leaven. It's living a life of holiness, of integrity, and reflecting the transformation brought about by Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Sincerity. The Greek word in 1 Corinthians 5, 8 is elekrania, which means, translated, sincerity. Sincerity relates to pure motives. It goes down to the core of what we do and why we do it. It's not feigning sincerity or acting sincere or pretending to be sincere. It's sincere. Truth. It's not enough to have sincerity during these days of unleavened bread. Some, in all sincerity, can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity has to be coupled with truth. The Greek word for sincerity is aletheia, which means the state of not being hidden, the state of being evident. It also means factuality or reality. It conveys that truth is always there, always open, always available for all to see with nothing hidden and nothing obscured. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means sureness, reliability, stability, and trustworthiness. The word implies something that can be relied upon. It's interesting to note that the word aletheia is associated with unforgetting, not forgetting truth. It's more than just knowing truth. It's living it, not forgetting it, but remembering it, to remind ourselves of truth. It's to be the driver of what we do. 1 Peter 1, verses 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It states in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "But he who has called you is holy, you shall also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The New Living Translation, states, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, 'You must be holy because I am holy.'" The Greek word used for holy is hagios. This means sacred, set apart, consecrated. Holiness involves living a life that reflects God's nature, to live according to his will and his standards, to be morally and spiritually pure, and seeking to be more like God every day in what we say, in what we do. It entails a sense of being dedicated to God, reserved and separated for glory and his service, and separated from anything that would defile or dishonor him. The holiness of which we are to live does not mean we should separate ourselves from the world to keep ourselves spiritually clean. But we are to be in the world. We are to reflect the holiness of God in peace and service to others. We are to be a light. To be in the world doesn't mean we embrace it. It means we live in it separately with the Spirit of God, with God working with us to do that. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It states in Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 16, "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal." In these verses, we are called to live in peace with everyone, and it highlights the inclusive nature of our spiritual journey. It reminds us that our duty is not only to those who just share our faith or share our beliefs, but to all people that we may meet, interact with. Living in peace with everyone means engaging in people from all walks of life, regardless of differences, and working to resolve conflicts and misunderstanding. This extends beyond the mere tolerance to an active pursuit of harmony with all, to find common ground, to shine as a light. Hebrews 12, verse 14 reinforces the idea that our calling is not insular and a private matter, but it's one that actively involves others, extending the love and the joy of God to everyone we meet. Additionally, the directives to look out after each other. This emphasizes the responsibility that we all have with each other. Ours is not a solo journey. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to which we are to be engaged, to which we are to help. We are reminded of Hebrews 10, verse 25, where it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." Why is that? It's for encouragement. Because we live in challenging times. We have trials. We have difficulty. We have challenges. And why do we meet together? So we can encourage one another. Because these days are difficult. Times are challenging. And we need to be encouraged to continue living the life and living the light that we've been blessed with through Jesus Christ. Looking out for one another highlights the need for mutual care, mutual prayer, mutual emails, mutual calls, mutual hugs, mutual sharing of tears, mutual sharing of joy, both for those who live in the faith, those who are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. This brings us to the third aspect of living unleavened. Living unleavened reflects the ongoing call of living a life of sacrifice and commitment to God. When we think of the word sacrifice as it relates to our spiritual journey, no doubt we think of Romans 12, verse 1. Let's turn there. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It states, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." This verse calls believers to offer themselves, body, mind, spirit to God's service. The idea of living and being a holy sacrifice contrasts with the Old Testament practice of animal sacrifices where the offering was slain. Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the giving of his life, is the ultimate example of what it means to be living as a holy and living sacrifice. Jesus exemplified this by fully laying down his life in obedience to the Father, but not only through his death, but his continual surrender in his life of humility and service. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. And I like to read from the English Standard Version. It states in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." In verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This mindset, humility, obedience, surrender, is what we are called to embody. We're not merely thankful for Christ's sacrifice. We are to emulate it in how we live. We continually offer ourselves to God in every decision, every action, in every relationship. Being a living and holy sacrifice isn't just about outward actions. It's about an inward commitment to live in accordance to God's will, choosing his path over our own personal desires. It's about offering our lives not as a one-time act, but a continuous, intentional way of living for his purposes. In our world today, the concept of being a living and holy sacrifice requires us to make daily decisions that align with God's kingdoms and values, rather than the culture's temporary ones. It involves living counterculturally. Do we think of it that way? We are to live counterculturally, and we often will stand out by choosing God's truth over societal trends, which can, as a result of us standing out, be unpopular or uncomfortable. In our busy and self-centered world, offering our lives as a living and holy sacrifice is an ongoing act of surrender. It's not just about church attendance or the days we keep. It's an approach to life. Every decision, every moment, everything we do, whether it's with our families, whether it's with fellow believers, whether it's we're out in the world, it's a chance to reflect God. It's a chance to reflect our older brother, Jesus Christ. It's a chance, to opportunity, and to glorify God through the way we think, the way we act, and the way we treat one another. Just as Israel was to separate from Egypt, we are called to dedicate our lives as a holy and living sacrifice to God. It reflects the living life, living the unleavened life we have been called to. Galatians 5, verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. It states in Galatians 5, verse 24, "And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." The scripture underscores the concept of sacrificing the flesh, our desires, our inclinations, in order to live according to the Spirit. It connects the idea of being a living and holy sacrifice, much like Romans 12, verse 1, which calls us to offer ourselves entirely to God. In context of living unleavened, it means to actively resist the influence of sin, which, much like leaven, can taint our hearts and our lives, and it can spread. A living and holy sacrifice is not merely a passive surrender, but it's an active decision, an active daily decision to reject a way of life that can lead us away, whether young or old, from God. Today we reflected upon being in the world and not of the world, and we do that by living an unleavened life. Living an unleavened life calls us to stay true to what matters most, rejecting distractions and unnecessary complications. It's about embracing a life of purity, separation from worldly influences, and living intentional in our commitment to God. The concept of living unleavened is deeply rooted in biblical teachings, starting with the Israelites' observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Exodus, which symbolizes their separation from Egypt and slavery. Living unleavened represents a constant call to separate ourselves from sin and worldly values and influences that can dilute our relationship with God. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, 8, we are to purge the old leaven, purge our past sins, purge our past wrong thinking, purge our guilt of things that we have been forgiven of, and we learn from it to move forward. We are to live in the sincerity and truth that Christ's sacrifice makes possible. Living unleavened life is called to holiness. Holiness is not a one-time achievement, but a continual process of being set apart for God's purpose. It's about living with integrity, with sincerity and truth, guiding our decisions and actions. The Greek words for sincerity and truth emphasize the need for pure motives and a life grounded in God's reality, not grounded in falsehood or hypocrisy. The call to holiness requires believers to actively reject bitterness, immorality, ungodliness, as seen in Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 16, and to strive for peace and mutual care from in the world, for those we interact with, but also in the community of faith, the fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Lastly, living an unleavened life is marked by a commitment to sacrifice and dedication to God. Romans 12, verse 1 calls believers to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and living sacrifices, a continuous act of surrender that reflects God's will. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, ours is a daily and active choice that glorifies God. This means resisting the pressures that the world puts upon us. It's a choosing a life of living counterculturally, aligned with God's truth and kingdom and values. It's sacrificing the flesh, that is, our worldly passions and desires, and requires the believer to reject sin and live by the Spirit, making the most out of every opportunity, no matter how big, no matter how small, to serve, to worship God, and to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. Living unleavened, therefore, is not just about avoiding sin, but it's about actively embracing a life of service, of humility, of ongoing spiritual growth. Living an unleavened life does not end sundown this evening. Indeed, the holy days are a reminder to us of the plan of God, but it also reminds us of our calling, who we are, such as the Feast of Pentecost, and how we are to live, such as these days of unleavened bread. It's a profound calling to separate ourselves from the distractions and the impurities of this world, but not separating ourselves from being engaged with others. It's being in the world, but not of the world. It's being a representative of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And I'd like to read from the English Standard Version. Second Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Being an ambassador of Christ, which we are, every one of us is an ambassador for Christ, means representing him in everything we do. Just as a political ambassador represents their home country in a foreign land, an ambassador lives to the country they are sent, but they are not a citizen of that country. As we read earlier in Philippians 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven. As believers, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are sent in this world to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. We are to reflect the truth and the righteousness of living God's way of life. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that through us, Christ is making his appeal to the world through us. God is working through us to make his appeal through the world and calling people to be reconciled to God. What a wonderful honor to think that God is using us to work in this society, but it's also a sobering responsibility. Our words, our actions, our attitudes, living unleavened, should point others towards Jesus Christ and not away from Him. Just as Christ lived the perfect representative of the Father, we are called to live in such a way that they see Jesus Christ through us. We may not be perfect at it, but we strive. We work at it. We seek forgiveness when we fall, but we never give up. We never give up. Every conversation, every decision, every relationship is an opportunity for some to question, what makes them different? What is it about them? It's a chance to reflect God's Spirit through us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let's close with 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. And I like to read from the New International Version. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. It states in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we, us, should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. We have no idea of what the future holds for us and what it will mean to be part of God's kingdom and in His family and living outside this mortal temporal realm. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves. They live an unleavened life just as He is pure. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be together. Looking forward to seeing you all today and catching up on things. And just thank you again. We cannot thank you enough for your prayers, your encouragement, your emails. It's meant much to us. And thank you.